Text 2. Chapter 9. She can't hear a word. Is it turned on? Huh?
It's the best thing you can do.
Is it the volume is a problem? So here in chapter 9, what's happening? I don't know if she can hear it now. Krishna is describing, text 2, several different features of the most confidential knowledge. Raja Vidya. What does that mean?
King of education.
King
of education.
King of education. Raja Vidya. Raja Bhushan.
King of confidential knowledge.
The king of confidential knowledge. What is meant by confidential knowledge? Who remembers? Raja Vidya, Raja Bhushan, Suchi, what is confidential knowledge?
It's not something that's just revealed to anyone.
Yeah, okay. That's confidential knowledge generically. When it comes to Krishna, what is confidential knowledge of Krishna? This is the king of confidential knowledge, so it actually is the more confidential knowledge. So there's confidential and more confidential. So this is the more confidential. What is that? What's, do you know, Suji? What is confidential? What is more confidential? Most confidential, anyway.
I can't remember.
Yeah, well, what is it? What's the content?
Well, about the pastimes and activities
of
Krishna.
Yeah, about the pastimes and activities of Krishna. I knew we'd get to it. And what's... gotta watch the peas on this mic. What is confidential knowledge? What's confidential knowledge about the pastimes and activities of Krishna? What is confidential? Yeah? What? Suji? No, wait. She's just still on the floor here.
I don't know.
She doesn't know. She knows most confidential.
Confidential is that the spirit soul is separate from your
team. Yeah, that's simple. Spirit soul, that's confidential. So this is most confidential. Then it's called pavitram. Remember, do I know what pavitram means? Do you remember what you're telling me, Ty? Pavitram?
Purest.
It is the purest. What is that? What is it? Do you remember what Prabhupada talked about when he talked about the purest knowledge? What it means that it, what?
He talked about how it's purest because it can burn up all the sinful reactions.
Yeah, because it burns up all sinful activities and reactions in all their different forms. That's why it's purest. That which is lying at sea, that which is fructified, that which is already ripened, and so on. Vitram uttamam, the most purest, transcendental. Okay, that's as far as we got. Now we go on to the fourth characteristic. Pratyaksha avagamam. Pratyaksha avagamam. Pratyaksha means numbers. Direct perception. It's usually used as, pratyaksha is used to mean a lot of times empirical knowledge. So in our epistemology, it's not counted as one of the sources of knowledge, pratyaksha. Rather, shabda is a source of knowledge. But here, it's in the sense of direct perception of the self by realization. So it counts. Avagamam, understood by direct perception. So let's read here. Page 452, starting in the second paragraph, Prabhupada talks about this pratyaksha avagama, understood directly by direct perception. It is said that the execution of devotional service is so perfect that one can perceive the results directly. This direct result is actually perceived. And we have practical experience that any person who is chanting the holy name of Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, in course of chanting without offenses, feels some transcendental pleasure and very quickly becomes purified of all material contamination. This is actually seen. Furthermore, if one engages not only in hearing, but in trying to broadcast the message of devotional activities as well, or if he engages himself in helping the missionary activities of Krishna consciousness, he gradually feels spiritual progress. This advancement in spiritual life does not depend on any kind of previous education or qualification. The method itself is so pure that by simply engaging in it, one becomes pure. In the Vedanta Sutra 3.2.26, this is also described in the following words: prakashash cha karmani abhyasat. A devotional service is so potent that simply by engaging in the activities of devotional service, one becomes enlightened without a doubt. A practical example of this can be seen in the previous life of Narada, who in that life happened to be the son of a maidservant. He had no education, nor was he born into a high family. But when his mother was engaged in serving great devotees, Narada also became engaged. And sometimes, in the absence of his mother, he would serve the great devotees himself. Narada personally says, Uchishtale pan amimodito vijay sakrit smugunje tadapasta krudishaha evam pravitasya vishuddha chetasas tadharma evatma ruchi prajayate. In this verse from Srimad Bhagavatam 1.5.25, Narada describes his previous life to his disciple, Vyasadeva. He says that while engaged as a boy servant for those purified devotees, during the 4 months of their stay, he was intimately associating with them. Sometimes those sages left remnants of food on their dishes, and the boy who would wash their dishes wanted to taste the remnants, so he asked the great devotees for their permission. And when they gave it, Narada ate those remnants and consequently became free from all sinful reactions. As he went on eating, he gradually became as pure-hearted as the sages. The great devotees relished the taste of unceasing devotional service to the Lord by hearing and chanting, and Narada gradually developed the same taste. Narada says further, Tatran vaham krishna pita pragayatam anugrahena shravanam manohara ta shandayame nupadam vinish vishrim vada priyashravasyanga mama bhagavaduruchi. By associating with the sages, Narada got the taste for hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord, and he developed a great desire for devotional service. Therefore, as described in the Vedanta Sutra, prakashascha karmani abhyasat, if one is engaged simply in the acts of devotional service, everything is revealed to him automatically and he can understand. This is called pratyaksha, directly perceived. So here, Prabhupada tells, in explaining this pratyaksha, he cites this devotional service, prakashash cha karmani prakashash Pachat Karmani commonly means in the practice of devotional service. Abhyasat, that means, the word abhyasa means repetition. Means repetition or by constant application. Karmani abhyasat, by means of the constant application of devotional service. Prakashash, everything becomes manifest. Prakasha, you know this word? Prakashante mahatmana, same word. Know that verse? Huh? Yasya deve parabhakti yata deve tatai guru. Tashaite katita hyarata prakashante mahatma. Same word, prakashante. Prakashas. Prakash means to shine forth. Everything becomes revealed. Just like Yasha Devi Parabhakti. For the subject of a sense, mahatma, the great soul. At the end, mahatma. To those great souls who have para bhakti, supreme faith in the Devi, in the Lord, and yata Devi tata gurau, and just as in the Lord, also in the Guru. To them, tashaite kattita hiarta. Artha means here purport. Artha. Purport, the essence, the meaning of Katita. All these discussions, this verse occurs at the end of the Svetashvatara Upanishad. So you just read the Svetashvatara Upanishad. Now if you want to know the purport of what you just heard, then it says, okay. So the purport, prakashante, it shines, becomes revealed to that person, that great soul. So without devotion, there's no knowledge, you can say. Prakashante, same word here, prakashash, chakarmani abhyasat. By constant application and devotional service, everything becomes revealed. So that's there also in the Vedanta Sutra. And Prabhupada tells us the story, an illustration of this. The story of Dharmuni, is that, used to be up there, one. I meant to bring it down. Huh? You go get the one out of my office for me. We have to understand the story. I'll read the story. I need to bring it down. This is the key. So Narada Muni tells the story to Vyasadeva in the course of letting him know just how potent hearing and chanting about Krishna is. He wants him to know about. So he, just as we do sometimes when we are preaching to people, we use ourselves as an example. So that's a very old technique. And so it's there when Narada Muni tells Vyasadeva. He's urging Vyasadeva to narrate the pastimes of Krishna. It wanted him to. This tells about how Srimad Bhagavatam came to be written. So he's trying to convince him about the potency of devotional service. So he tells him of what happened in my past life. This was actually during the previous Brahma. Thank you. So he says, you're in the place, Mark. O Muni, that's Vyasadeva. In the last millennium, I was born as the son of a certain maidservant, engaged in the service of Brahmanas who were following the principles of Vedanta. When they were living together during the 4 months of the rainy season, I was engaged in their personal service. What are the 4 months of the rainy season called?
Chaturmasya.
It's raining in India right now. 6 provinces are underwater, including Nadia. The Ganga's flooded like crazy. I've heard about it. Our property's probably inundated. So that's now. So usually the wandering mendicants and sages, when it begins to rain and travel becomes impossible, So they hole up somewhere, stay in one place, and that's where they, because they're not traveling, and they're staying in one place, they take these strict vows of chaturmasya, not cutting their hair, and eating only long dog and rice or whatever, like that. So, at that time, these brahmanas engaged his mother, a maidservant, just a, like a serving girl, to clean up and so on like that, while they were waiting for the rainy season to end. So he was her son. Now you notice there's no mention of a father here. In other words, Narada Muni is saying that mother maidservant means he was Shudra, and that Narada Muni himself in his previous life was born out of wedlock. So he was not in a very good position socially to achieve any advancement in devotional service. He was not a brahmana. He was a Shudra by birth. And illegitimate and a kid. He was young. What, 4 or 5 years old? What does it say?
He was 5 when his mother died.
Five years old when his mother died, finally. His mother dies. So these are his qualifications. So he describes, he says, although they were impartial by nature, those followers of the Vedanta blessed me with their causeless mercy. As far as I was concerned, I was self-controlled and had no attachment for sports, even though I was a boy. In addition, I was not naughty, and I did not speak more than required. So he had good qualities. He was very obedient and quiet and did what he was supposed to do. And here's the verse that Prabhupada quotes, Uttishta Lepan. Once only, by their permission, I took the remnants of their food. And by so doing, all my sins were at once eradicated. So he was just cleaning the plates and things like that, by taking their remnants. Thus being engaged, I became purified in heart, Vishuddha Chaitasa. And at that time, the very nature of the transcendentalist became attractive to me. O Vyasadeva, in that association, and by the mercy of those great Vedantists, I could hear them describe the attractive activities of Lord Krishna. And thus, listening attentively, my taste for hearing the personality of Godhead increased at every step. O great sage, as soon as I got a taste of the personality of Godhead, my attention to hear of the Lord was unflinching. And as my taste developed, I could realize that it was only in my ignorance that I had accepted gross and subtle coverings, for both the Lord and I are transcendental. He had accepted his own body as himself, and he had accepted Krishna's body as material. So that was his. So he became free from both of those misconceptions, that the Lord's body is material and that he is his body. Thus, during the two seasons, the rainy season and the autumn, I had the opportunity to hear these great souled sages constantly chant the unadulterated glories of the Lord Hari. As the flow of my devotional service began, the coverings of the modes of passion and ignorance vanished. I was very much attached to those sages, I was gentle in behavior, and all my sins were eradicated in their service. In my heart, I had strong faith in them. I had subjugated the senses, and I was strictly following them with body and mind. As they were leaving, those bhakti-vedantas, who are very kind to poor-hearted souls, instructed me in that most confidential subject which is instructed by the personality of Godhead himself. The word here is Gyanam Guhyatamam. So notice how this story relates back to my verse. Guhyatamam. It's like Raja Guhya, same thing. Guhya, Tamam, the highest, Gyanam, knowledge, most confidential, most secret knowledge. And here, Prabhupada says, the word most confidential is significant here because knowledge of devotional service is far, far above knowledge of impersonal Brahman. Gyanam means ordinary knowledge or any branch of knowledge. This knowledge develops up to the knowledge of impersonal Brahman. Above this, when it is partially mixed with devotion, such knowledge develops to knowledge of Paramatma, the all-pervading Godhead. This is more confidential. But when such knowledge is turned into pure devotional service, and the confidential part of transcendental knowledge is attained, it is called the most confidential knowledge. So there's another. By that confidential, the text goes on, by that confidential knowledge, I could understand clearly the influence of the energy of Lord Sri Krishna, the creator, the maintainer, and the annihilator of everything. By knowing that, one can return to him and personally meet him. And Prabhupada says here, the living entities serving material energy are struggling hard for existence and happiness, which is presented to them as illusion. But those in the spiritual energy are placed under the direct service of the Lord in eternal life, complete knowledge, and perpetual bliss. The Lord desires, as he has directly said in the Bhagavad Gita, that all conditioned souls rotting in the kingdom of material energy come back to him by giving up all engagements in the material world. This is the most confidential part of knowledge. But this can be understood only by the pure devotees, and only such devotees enter the kingdom of God to see him personally and serve him personally. The concrete example is Narada himself, who attained the stage of eternal knowledge and eternal bliss, and the ways and means are open to all, provided one agrees to follow the footsteps of Sri Narada Muni. So that's his story. Well, later on he describes, I'll read a little more of his story. Anyway, that's how he becomes enlightened. Vyasadeva asks him in the next chapter, what did you, Narada, do after the departure of the great sages who had instructed you in scientific transcendental knowledge before the beginning of your present verse? The word is vijnana, that's used here, scientific transcendental knowledge. O son of Brahma, how did you pass your life after initiation? And how did you attain this body, having quit your old one in due course? O great sage, time annihilates everything in due course. So how is it that this subject matter, which happened prior to this day of Brahma, is still fresh in your memory and disturbed by time? Sri Narada said, the great sages who had imparted scientific knowledge of transcendence unto me departed for other places, and I had to pass my life in this way. I was the only son of my mother, who was not only a simple woman, but a maidservant as well. Since I was her only offspring, she had no alternative for protection. She bound me with the tie of affection. She wanted to look after my maintenance property, but because she was not independent, she was not able to do anything for me. The world is under the full control of the Supreme Lord. Therefore, everyone is like a wooden doll in the hands of a puppet master. When I was a mere child of 5 years, I lived in a Brahmana school. I was dependent on my mother's affection, and I had no experience of different lands. Once upon a time, my poor mother, when going out one night to milk a cow, was bitten on the leg by a serpent influenced by supreme time. I took this as the special mercy of the Lord, who always desires benediction for his devotees, and so thinking, I started for the north. After my departure, I passed through many flourishing metropolises, towns, villages, animal farms, mines, agricultural lands, valleys, flower gardens, nursery gardens, and natural forests. I passed through hills and mountains full of reservoirs of various minerals like gold, silver, and copper, and through tracts of land with reservoirs of water filled with beautiful lotus flowers fit for the denizens of heaven, decorated with bewildered bees and singing birds. I then passed along through many forests of rushes, bamboo, reeds, sharp grass, weeds, and caves, which are very difficult to go through alone. I visited deep, dark, and dangerously fearful forests, which were the play yards of snakes, owls, and jackals. Thus traveling, I felt tired, both bodily and mentally, and I was both thirsty and hungry, so I took a bath in a river lake and also drank water. By contacting water, I got relief from my exhaustion. After that, under the shadow of a banyan tree in an uninhabited forest, I began to meditate upon the super soul situated within, using my intelligence as I had learned from liberated souls. As soon as I began to meditate upon the lotus feet of the Personality of Godhead, with my mind transformed in transcendental love, tears rolled down my eyes, and without delay, the Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, appeared in the lotus of my heart. Resuming Bhava stage. Vyasa at that time, being exceedingly overpowered by feelings of happiness, every part of my body became separately enlightened. Being absorbed in an ocean of ecstasy, I could not see both myself and the Lord. The transcendental form of the Lord, as it is, satisfies the mind's desire and at once erases all mental incongruities. Upon losing that form, I suddenly got up, being perturbed, as is usual when one loses that which is desirable. I desired to see again that transcendental form of the Lord, but despite my attempts to concentrate upon the heart with eagerness to view the form again, I could not see him anymore, and thus dissatisfied, I was very much aggrieved. Seeing my attempts in that lonely place, the Personality of Godhead, who is transcendental to all mundane descriptions, spoke to me with gravity and pleasing words, just to mitigate my grief. O Narada, the Lord spoke. Is that somebody we know? It's not the Lord. I regret that during this lifetime, you will not be able to see me anymore. Those who are incomplete in service and who are not completely free from all material things can hardly see me. O virtuous one, you have only once seen my person, and this is just to increase your desire for me, because the more you hanker for me, the more you will be freed from all material desires. My service of the Absolute Truth, even for a few days, and devotee attains firm and fixed intelligence in me. Consequently, he goes on to become my associate in the transcendental world after giving up the pleasant, deplorable material worlds. Intelligence engaged in my devotion cannot be thwarted at any time. Even at the time of creation, as well as the time of annihilation, your memories will continue by my mercy. Then that supreme authority, personified by sound and unseen by eyes, but most wonderful, stopped speaking. Feeling a sense of gratitude, I offered my obeisances unto him, bowing my head. Thus I began chanting the holy name and fame of the Lord by repeated recitation, ignoring all the formalities of the material world. Such chanting and remembering the transcendental pastimes of the Lord are benedictory. So doing, I travel all over the earth, fully satisfied, humble, and unenvious. And so, O Brahmana Vyasadeva, in due course of time, I was fully absorbed in thinking of Krishna and therefore had no attachments, being completely free from all material taints, met with death as lightning and illumination occur simultaneously. Having been awarded the transcendental body, befitting and associated with the personality of Godhead, I quit the body made of five material elements and thus all acquired fruitive results of work, karma. Stopped. And then he goes on to describe how he comes out again in the next lifetime. So anyway, that's the story of Narada Muni. So the point is that when he describes his association with the devotees when he was just a child, he describes the tangible spiritual progress that he makes by hearing and chanting, receiving their mercy, taking advantage of their food stuff, and so on. So this is, Prabhupada said, prakashas, there is everything becomes revealed, and the mode of passion and ignorance go away. And in this way, one makes direct advancement in spiritual life. Direct perception of the self by realization. Hope that's not coming from upstairs. So, any questions about that part? Just remember the story of Narada. Yeah. I got a lot to forget. So similarly, a pure devotee is cleared from all kinds of sins. The personality of Godhead is the purest entity, and unless one is equally pure from the infection of material qualities, one cannot become a pure devotee of the Lord. The Bhakti Vedantas, as above mentioned, were pure devotees, and the boy became infected with their qualities of purity by their association and by eating once the remnants of foodstuff taken by them. He asked permission.
Wasn't there was a...
You should see it. Such remnants may be taken even without permission of the pure devotees. You don't have to ask.
It's a question. As far as like, you know, when you take all big karma and you sin and you sin against God and all. Now, do you have to say while you're chanting, are you bringing down Krishna's grace and he's forgiving your sins? There's no equivalent to confession or anything. We don't have to confess each individual sin to Krishna. Is it just the whole process of chanting and all will bring forgiveness? But there's no penance or anything, isn't there?
Well, you call the chanting itself penance. No, it's not necessarily. When you approach a spiritual master, it's like going to retreat. Although the spiritual master really doesn't like to hear all the details. And how many times did you do it, my son? You know. We're not into that. But generally, one should present, you should have a full abject consciousness of our sinful activities, and we should be conscious of them when we approach the spiritual master. I'm coming, Lord, of your mercy, and please, you know, help me get over these sinful activities. Definitely the mood of repentance should be there. That's definitely required. Although what you did is already recorded and indelible ink for all times.
So may they have erased or
yeah.
I say, can you know that you're being that your sins are forgiven if you like you chant? You can know that.
And the first sign that your sins are forgiven is that you stop committing more sins. So, as it's already said, we had in class yesterday, the pavitram, it is the purest knowledge. So it destroys all kinds of sinful reactions. Sins or sinful reactions exist in various states. It's compared to a plant, you plant a seed, the seed lies in the ground for a while. It starts to grow. When the plant grows up, then there's a flower, then there's a fruit, a ripe fruit. So sins are in different form. There's the ripe fruit. In other words, you've committed a sin. You may have been committed a sin in the past, and now you're eating the fruits, you're suffering some present sinful reaction. And more sins is also part of one of the reactions. They're past sins. Also various sorts of difficulties, troubles. Those are things that are completely ripe. And there's others that are still fructifying. The seed is sprouted. You know, you've committed the sin. Nothing's happened, but just wait. It's as though you committed the crime, but the police haven't caught you yet. But it's in the cards. And then there's the seed itself. The seed is the desire to perform sinful activities in the heart. So sometimes various sorts of pious activities may counteract karma, but only devotional service actually destroys the whole thing up, including the seed for a sinful desire, so that the desire to commit sinful activities is there. So there's a whole chapter, if you're interested in this topic, as you want to be, of how to get rid of sins and sinful reactions, there's a whole chapter in the Nectar on Devotion which describes the ways, different ways in which devotional service, everything you do in devotional service destroys sinful reactions. Chanting Hare Krishna, eating Krishna prasadam, clapping your hands in front of the deities. You know, when you clap your hands, birds fly. Let's say when you clap your hands in front of the deities, all the birds of sinful reactions fly above in your body. So all these activities are potent for removing our sins. But of course, what we're trying to do is to get rid of the original sinful will of the living entity, which is the desire to become the Lord. That's the toughest. That takes time, usually. Not necessarily, usually. Hard-hearted people, we become very hard-hearted. Other questions or comments about this topic here? Pratyaksha Avagama.
He's eternally liberating the Jasudha. And Krishna just send him to perform this lila just to show an example?
I was going
to
say that. Nityasiddha doesn't necessarily. I don't know that he was ever sent down to perform his lila. I never heard anybody ever say it. This is the story that he tells. There's two kinds of conditioned souls, eternally conditioned and eternally liberated. So apparently you can go from one to the other. Don't ask me exactly how that works, but once you're in the spiritual atmosphere, you're in the atmosphere of eternity. So anyway, it's a story. To describe it as Nitya Siddha?
No, Prabhupada says he's an eternally liberated spaceman.
Yeah, well, that's right, he is.
So he was on the ring from that point on.
Yeah. Once you're liberated, you're eternally liberated, even though it started, you know, from the point of view of the world, you can say, yeah, it happened in such and such a time. But from the spiritual point of view, you can't say that. In other words, you have no material past. Really. I mean, there isn't a kind of chronology that you've gone into. That's the best I can explain that. Because it talks about people as eternally liberated, and there's some story about how they got liberated. Notice that. Okay? Well, we have time to do another one of these. Yeah. Next word, dharmyam. The word dharmyam means the path of religion. Narada, and Prabhupada translate this as the perfection of religion. Dharmyam is the perfection of religion. Narada was actually the son of a maidservant. He had no opportunity to go to school. He was simply assisting his mother, and fortunately his mother rendered some service to the devotees. The child Narada also got the opportunity and simply by association achieved the highest goal of all religion. Now this is a great benediction he just got, good association. The highest goal of all religion is devotional service, as stated in Srimad Bhagavatam. Savaya Purim Sam Paro Dharmo Yato Bhakti Ravukshaje. Religious people, generally, do not know that the highest perfection of religion is the attainment of devotional service. So this was meant by Dharmya, perfection of religion, that is devotional service. It is Dharma. fullest sense of the term, the only real Dharma. As we have already discussed in regard to the last verse of chapter 8, Vedeshu Yajneshu Tapasu Chaiva, etc., generally Vedic knowledge is required for self-realization. But here, do you remember this last verse of chapter 8? Does anyone remember what it says? Not even in the direct translation, but just the general idea of it, Vedeshu Yajneshu Tapasu Chaiva. Okay, somebody read it in translation.
A person who accepts that the devotional service and is not derived from the results derived from studying the Vedas, performing austere sacrifices, giving charity, or pursuing philosophical or creative activities.
So everything is included. We're on page 453 at this point. As we've already discussed in regard to the last verse of chapter 8, generally Vedic knowledge is required for self-realization. Remember that the purport Prabhupada does this wonderful job of describing the Vedic process, going through the ashrams and everything like that. And then he talks about the process of devotional service, and he gives a summation of beginning with Shraddha. That process. But here, although Narada never all the processes of the Vedas, this process is so potent that even without performing the religious processes regularly, one can be raised to the highest perfection. How is this possible? This is also confirmed in Vedic literature. Acharyavan Purusho Veda. One who is in association with great acharyas, even if he is not educated or has never studied the Vedas, can become familiar with all the knowledge necessary for realization. That's what Prabhupada says about that topic. Dhananjaya, any questions about that?
Love of God is higher than salvation. Especially when a new person is in the street, it's in the perfection of God. So about the voltage or some put all done. So the goal of all religion is bhakti, is to worship God. I'm going back to God, there is pure devotional service. So what do we say if we meet these persons, they think that's salvation? What's the easiest way? I just want to know how you.
What do you do when you're saved? So you're saved, now what? Saved means I don't have to. It means I've gotten rid of some troubles. Say you're sick. Say you get a disease. Then you get cured. Is that it? Do you just sit around feeling healthy? Then what do you do? What are the activities of the healthy state? That is bhakti. So to be saved is like becoming well. It's a big goal when you're sick, but once you're well, what then? Okay, that's the easiest way. Any other questions? Alright, I'll go to Sushila
Prabhupada.
First paragraph. Susukam. Susukam. He explains that word. The process of devotional service is a very happy one. Susukam kartam, actually. Joyfully performed. Susukam. Very happy to do. Why? Devotional service consists of shravanam, kirtanam, vishnu. So one can simply hear the chanting of the glories of the Lord or can attend philosophical lectures on transcendental knowledge given by authorized acharyas. Simply by sitting, one can learn Then one can eat the remnants of the food offered to God, nice, palatable dishes. In every state, devotional service is joyful. One can execute devotional service even in the most poverty-stricken condition. The Lord says, Patram Pushpam Palam Toyam. He is ready to accept from the devotee any kind of offering, never mind what. Well, there's some restrictions, but you know what he means. Even a leaf, a flower, a bit of fruit, or a little water, which are all available in every part of the world, can be offered by any person, regardless of social position, and will be accepted if offered with love. There are many instances in history. Simply by tasting the tulsi leaves offered to the lotus feet of the Lord, great sages like Sanat Kumar became great devotees. Therefore, the devotional process is very nice and it can be executed in a happy mood. God accepts only the love with which things are offered to him. So the happiness, Prabhupada is saying here, Susukam, very happy to execute. He wants to say that there's no possibility of frustration. In other words, everyone can do it in any circumstances. It can be done. To offer, to hear about Krishna, to chant about Krishna, this doesn't require even paraphernalia. You can do it. And to offer food to Krishna also, simple things can be offered very nicely, simply. So it can be done in any circumstance. So there's no question of being frustrated, inadequate to perform devotional service. So it's not that I can't do it because of this or that, or my social position doesn't allow me. No, it's for everybody. So it can be done like that. Any questions about that? That's what Prabhupada emphasizes here, Susukam. And then Avyayam. Avyayam means everlasting, eternally existing. That word shows up a lot in the Bhagavad Gita, Avyayam. So he explains now Avyayam. It is said here that this devotional service is eternally existing. It is not as the Mayavadi philosophers claim. Although they sometimes take to so-called devotional service, their idea is that as long as they are not liberated, they will continue their devotional service. But at the end, when they become liberated, they will become one with God. So that's temporary, time-serving devotional service. So there's where the word time-serving. Yeah. Temporary, time-serving devotional service. Somebody just quoting that to me, Prabhupada said it was called a time-serving. Is not accepted as pure devotional service. Actual devotional service continues even after liberation. When the devotee goes to the spiritual planet in the kingdom of God, he is also engaged there in serving the Supreme Lord. He does not try to become one with the Supreme Lord. So this is an important point that differentiates, because a lot of people, just like these people down there on the letters, these followers of this Dr. Pratap, he's a Mayavadi, but they perform, they worship, as a matter of practice, Krishna or Vishnu. You'll see other Mayavadis that worship Shiva. But they do, they perform, they like celebrate Janmashtami, they observe all the Vaishnava holidays, they're very careful about Ekadashi and so on. They do like that. But it's just what the idea is, that they adopt this as if they say, this is what we do now, because we're in a conditioned state. And that they believe that this distinction that between the worshiper, the worshipped, and the act of worshipping, all of these are due to ignorance. And then the final result, when the ignorance is cleared up, there'll be no such distinction. You can't put your elbow on Srimad Bhagavad Gita like that. It's all right, but don't do it. His book is not different from Krishna, so I always treat it with respect. put something to write on, you know what I mean? It's not, not to be treated. That's what's nice about karmic books, you can drop them on the floor and step on them and everything, but you can't do that to Bhagavad Gita. So that's the idea. So this is not pure devotional service. I'm worshiping Krishna, but it's just with this peculiar mentality that I'm worshiping you, but I'm going to become you. And as a process of my becoming you, you become annihilated. And so it's not, there may be some attraction to Krishna, but it's not, you're not Krishna's well-wisher, because you don't want him to be. You want to become him. You want to take what he has and become yourself. That's the kind of there's envy is involved. There's envy. Even though there's a worship and there's attraction to Krishna, it's with a certain idea, not of being the servant of Krishna, but of becoming Krishna. You disguise yourself as devotees. You sneak up on him and then neti, neti, neti. You kill him. Prabhupada said, like, pull out your sword and kill him. Neti, 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 chop him to pieces. And you become God. You take his place. So this is not devotional service. So it's eternal. It's not temporary. So even in the liberated state, devotional service goes on. So we're not chanting Hare Krishna so as to attain some goal. And then when the goal is attained, then we're like, whew, I don't have to chant anymore. Now I'm liberated, no more 16 rounds a day. No, when you're liberated, you can't stop yourself from chanting. What happens is what we do now under vidhi or under rule, we do spontaneously. That's a liberated state. Knowledge of devotional service with the scriptures, it says, but they do have conviction that they're on the right path, Krishna consciousness. So that what happens is that the third class devotee may be dissuaded from Krishna consciousness by somebody else's counter arguments. And he gets defeated in some encounter and he loses his faith. Whereas a second class devotee, what he does is he may not be able to convince somebody of the superiority of Krishna consciousness because of his lack of knowledge in scripture. But nevertheless, he still doesn't lose his own conviction or his faith. Whereas the Uttama Adhikari, the first class devotee, you can't, nobody can defeat. He has complete knowledge of the scripture and the science of Krishna consciousness and can't be defeated. So that's the division there. So by practice of devotional service, by sadhana bhakti, faith develops, and it should be seen. So this development is there. And notice how throughout the purport how Prabhupada stresses knowledge of devotional literature as being important for the development of faith. The fact is that the more and more you hear about Krishna and understand who Krishna is from the Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, the more and more your conviction or your faith in Krishna develops. And once you understand that who Krishna is, you understand that by attaining Krishna consciousness, I've attained everything. There's nothing greater to be gained. And there's nothing that can stand in comparison with it. So this requires knowledge. actually understanding who Krishna is. And after there's a development of Krishna consciousness, you see that somebody rejects Krishna. They do it in ignorance. They don't know who Krishna is. And once you understand who Krishna is, you can't possibly reject. So it's out of ignorance. So this knowledge of applying oneself to the study of Shastra is very, very important, because in that way one actually gains understanding of what Krishna, who Krishna is, what he is actually like. And then therefore one becomes unflinchingly fixed on the path of devotional service. So again, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is said that faith is the complete conviction that simply by serving the Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna, one can achieve all perfection. So remember this definition of faith. Any questions about that?
How is it that people who serve Krishna will fall down when they seem to be advanced?
When they're what?
When they seem to be advanced, like sannyasis have fallen.
Well, that's the analogy. So you just answer, you say seem. If they're actually advanced, they don't fall down. They're actually advanced, they don't fall down. They go away for emotional service. Once in a while, there may be some accidental trip up. That can happen to anybody. They actually leave the process of devotional service. This is what happens to third-class devotees. And he describes this. People, they come, he says, to devotional service, but because they have a complete conviction and faith, they have come to Krishna consciousness, he says, with some hidden motive. And as soon as they become a little, you know, they've gotten free of a few miseries and gotten disentangled from this and that and gotten themselves together, and then they leave. So, of course, Krishna, we've already heard the discussion of people that come to Krishna consciousness with such some motives. People in distress, people in search of money, so on. The four kinds of people who surrender to Krishna. The inquisitive and the one who's looking for knowledge. And of course, in the beginning one can understand, so you may start off with different kinds of motives. But if one performs sadhana bhakti in association of devotees, then faith will actually develop and one will come to the platform of actual knowledge of Krishna. So it may come for different things. The classic example is a Dhruva Maharaj who worshipped Krishna so he could get a kingdom like his grandfather's, like Brahma's. But when he actually obtained Krishna, he was going to Krishna to get something, and then he realized that you're the goal. I was using you as a means to an end, but you're the end. And just seeing you, I realized that what I was looking for was like little bits of glass, and I'm seeing you. He's talking to Vishnu. He says, you're the most valuable gem. So he entirely lost interest in what he'd come to Krishna for, because he realized Krishna was the end, the highest. So you one can come to when they start with their so many motives. But in the end, it should be just the motive to serve Krishna. There's no truth superior to Krishna. There's no... The idea of Krishna, the understanding of Krishna and who he is and all those different aspects. By going through Srimad Bhagavatam, this is the complete book of the science of God. You can't begin to understand anything about God until we've understood Srimad Bhagavatam. And that's just a small sample. The Bhagavatam that we have is just a small sample of the glories of the Lord. So all his adventures and multi-incarnations, how he expands himself as the Purusha avatars to create the universe, how the universe comes out, is created and wound up, how his material energies are working, how he exists throughout everything in the universal form, how he appears in the different avatars and the different ages, the different adventures he undergoes in connection with all his pastimes, all his different features, his super soul, as Bhagavan, as Brahman, all this is just a little bit of Krishna. There's no higher truth. People will say, why is Krishna God? But I say, why isn't Krishna God? Why isn't he? I'll describe what Krishna is and you tell me something higher. So you mean even the idea of anything higher. The first people to put off hearing about Krishna because he's so astonishing and amazing, but that's all the more reason. If you're not astonished and amazed by God, then why is it God? What do you think God is going to be? Some shopkeeper or something? So that we have to understand that Krishna explains this in the Bhagavad Gita so clearly, and if we grasp this with our intelligence, this is what he's telling Arjuna. That you give up all of the occupational engagements and you just become my devotee. You're not going to lose out. You're not giving up, you know, so many valuable life experiences. Anytime anybody chooses to do something, if I do one thing in my life, it means I haven't done so many other things. The possibilities are limitless, but the actuality is only one thing. And every time we choose to do this one thing, well, there's so many other things we could have done, but that I didn't. The possibilities are that I can marry Joanne, Sue, so-and-so, 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 and so-and-so. When I actually marry Joanne, that's the actuality. All those possibilities are gone. So I can always lament, you know, but by doing anything, there's so many things I didn't do with my life. I decided to pursue this occupation. I didn't do this, I didn't do that, I didn't do that. I decided to live in this country. I didn't do this, I didn't do that, and so on. So many things are there. But in devotional service, there's no way. That's the mundane world. Devotional service, everything is fulfilled. Everything. It's not that you're bereft of anything. Because it's that one, it includes all other things you could possibly achieve anywhere else. That's the nature of Krishna. Because you're in contact with the root of all creation, Krishna. So we just have to have this, you know, all perfection. We have to have this conviction. Any questions about this? Okay, well, 4 begins a new section, so we'll start that tomorrow. Now, these 3 verses have just been the introduction to the chapter while Krishna describes the kind of knowledge that he's going to be given to Krishna. And he's already said, Anasuyave, because you are, I'm speaking this to the non-envious in the first verse. So then here in the third verse, he's also saying that if you want to attain this, this is necessary, this faith. If you want to attain me, this knowledge of me, then therefore this has to be this faith. We have to see this faith, this firm conviction develop. Okay, Gaurishri Prabhupada.